Amen. Let's remain standing now as we turn in our Bibles to our sermon text for this evening from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we will be looking at verses 24 through 29. Give careful attention now, for this is the word of the Lord. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, by your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open our eyes this evening, that we might behold wonderful things in your mighty word. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Word who became flesh and who brings us to you. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. One thing you will quickly discover if you ever enter into pastoral ministry, as I have done, is that there are a lot of opinions about what faithful ministry should look like. There are many people whom you might meet or who are certainly swirling around in their writings and on the internet who are very insistent about what it means to be a faithful minister of the gospel. But we need to turn not to the opinions of men, but to the Word of God to learn what marks a faithful ministry. I obviously need to know that so that I can know what kind of faithfulness to pursue, but you need to know this as well. You need to know what kind of ministry to seek out, support, and encourage. And so it's helpful for all of us that in this part of Colossians, Paul describes his own God-given ministry, and in so doing, describes the focus and features of a faithful ministry. You see, the Colossian Christians, just like us today, were surrounded by various kinds of false teachers. It is not a new problem to be surrounded by many people with smooth words and winning smiles who are selling themselves as faithful ministers sent by God to tell us what we need to know. But not everyone who advertises themselves as faithful teachers really are. So, how can we tell what a faithful ministry really looks like? Our passage this evening helps us to answer that question, as it shows us the focus and some of the features of a faithful ministry. And the focus of a faithful ministry and the focus of the sermon this evening is this truth. The focus of a faithful ministry is to present you perfect in Christ. The focus of a faithful ministry is to present you faithful or perfect in Christ. And you can see this if you look at verse 28 of our passage. In many ways, the whole passage is driving towards the goal in verse 28, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's what faithful ministry is all about. It's not about the minister's self-interest and self-exaltation. It's not really even about giving you what you may feel or think that you need. It's about you and Christ. It's about presenting those who hear the word mature, perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the focus of a faithful ministry, and we'll come to it again later on. But there are also three great features of a faithful ministry that we can consider in these verses. And these three features are going to be our 3 points. We're going to look first at suffering, second at stewardship, and third at striving. A faithful ministry will be marked not only by a focus on bringing you to maturity in Christ, but by suffering, stewardship, and striving. And I must say from the beginning that this is not meant to be an exercise in patting myself in the back. For me, as for any minister of the gospel, this is a convicting and challenging passage. First, then, let's look at suffering in verse 24. Paul here, as a faithful minister, rejoices in suffering for the sake of the church. Now, it was not easy for Paul to say this because Paul knew what it meant to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Sometimes we stub our toes and call it suffering, don't we? Sometimes in our self-pity, we exaggerate the tiniest difficulties as if we are suffering as no one else has ever done. But that's not what the Apostle Paul did. When he speaks of my sufferings, he is referring to real suffering. At the moment he wrote these words, as chapter 4 tells us, he was in prison in Rome. In chains, he says in chapter 4, verse 3, for the mystery of Christ. But it's in 2 Corinthians 11 that we find Paul's great catalog of the many things he suffered for the sake of the gospel. As he says in 2 Corinthians 11, 25 and following, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Needless to say, Paul really suffered. And his sufferings were a direct result of the ministry he had received from Christ on behalf of the church. All of those things we just heard him list were because he was going forth and proclaiming the gospel in the face of much opposition. Paul's ministry did not lead to a multi-million-dollar mansion in a nice suburb. It led to prison and ultimately to death. And Paul would have known all along the way that if he simply walked away from this ministry, he would leave behind these sufferings as well. And he tells us here that not only did he not abandon his ministry, and not only did he not run from these sufferings, he actually rejoiced in the midst of them. Verse 24, he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. He doesn't mean that he rejoiced because he suffered, but he means that in the midst of his sufferings, he nevertheless rejoiced. And he rejoiced for 2 reasons, I think. 2 things that he indicates here that gave meaning to these sufferings in ministry and enabled him to rejoice. First of all, he knew that his sufferings were for the sake of the church. He says that twice, that his sufferings were for you. And then again, they were for the sake of Christ's body, which is the church. Paul knew that though his ministry brought suffering upon him, it brought blessing to the church. And for that reason, he rejoiced. Because like Christ himself, as Paul was being conformed to Christ by the Holy Spirit, his love for the church began to surpass his love of his own comfort. And because he sought the blessing of the church more than the blessing of his own flesh, he was able to rejoice in suffering when he saw that his sufferings were bringing benefit to them. So that's the first reason. It's his love for the church. But the second reason he could rejoice in his suffering is that he saw the connection between his suffering and the sufferings of Christ himself. He says in verse 24 that he, in his sufferings, was filling up in his flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his church. Now, this verse has caused much confusion for some. It can be difficult to understand. Clearly, Paul does not mean that there was anything incomplete in Christ's suffering as the sacrifice for our sins. We can see that in the immediate context if we just look back at verses 21 and 22 and see there that Paul understood that Christ's suffering on the cross, his death on the cross, was sufficient to fully reconcile us to God, to atone for our sins, to bring us the forgiveness of sins, as he said back in verse 14. Paul knew and believed that when Christ cried out on the cross, "It is finished," it really was. So Paul is not saying that his sufferings somehow atone for sins, whether his or others. But what is Paul talking about as he speaks of something lacking in the afflictions of Christ? Well, one possibility is that Paul is simply saying that because his sufferings, as the sufferings of all Christians, are the sufferings of those who belong to the body of Christ, that therefore we are so closely united to Christ that our sufferings are his sufferings. When we suffer, it's as if his own body is suffering. And that is certainly true. Paul himself learned this when he was busy persecuting the church. And Christ confronted him in Acts 9 and asked him that question, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" The persecution of the church was the persecution of Christ. And so it's possible that that's all that Paul is saying here, that the affliction, his afflictions are the afflictions of Christ in the sense that they are an affliction that is poured out on the body of Christ. But I think there's something more to what Paul is saying here. I think Paul is seeing that his sufferings for the church are not only the sufferings of Christ in the sense that he's united to Christ, they're also, in a sense, the outworking and extension of the suffering that is needed to bring salvation to Christ's church. Paul's sufferings don't bring salvation to the church in the sense that they atone for sin. We've already established that. But Paul's sufferings and the sufferings of other faithful ministers do bring salvation to the church in the sense that they are God's means of bringing the gospel to those who need to hear it. The sufferings of Paul, then, were not part of the accomplishment of salvation, but they were part of the application of salvation. As through Paul's suffering in his ministry, the suffering of Christ was applied to sinners. Think of it this way. If Paul had shrunk from the suffering his ministry required of him, then something would have been lacking for the salvation of the body of Christ. The message of the gospel would not have gone forward. It would not have been brought to the church. The reconciliation Christ fully accomplished at the cross would not have been fully applied to the body of Christ through the preaching of the gospel if Paul and other ministers had not been willing to suffer for the sake of the church. And so I think here Paul is seeing how he is being brought into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings in his ministry for the sake of the church. He's seeing how his sufferings are part of the salvation of the church as God works through his ministry to bring the gospel to those who need to hear it. And these things, the fact that Paul sees that this is his suffering is in fellowship with Christ and is for the sake of the church, enable him to rejoice in the midst of suffering. And this separates faithful ministry from false ministry without fail. A false and selfish ministry will not and cannot rejoice to suffer for the sake of others. A selfish, false ministry is focused on building itself up. A false minister is focused on what he can gain for himself, what he can take for himself from those he serves. But Paul and faithful ministers must seek instead to rejoice in what is given to the body of Christ, to the church, even if it involves suffering for themselves. And so a faithful ministry that's conformed to Christ rejoices in the midst of suffering for the sake of the church. But then, in the next part of our passage, and the majority of our passage, Paul focuses on stewardship. And so let's move from suffering now, secondly, to stewardship. As in verses 25 through 28, Paul tells us how a faithful minister stewards the mystery of the gospel faithfully for the sake of the church. As Paul turns to speak of his stewardship that he's received from God, he begins by explaining this stewardship as he has received it. And he emphasizes that the stewardship he has received is, just like his sufferings, for the sake of the church. It is not about puffing him up, building him up. Indeed, the word minister in verse 25 simply means servant. He's saying, I've become a servant of the church, and I've been given a stewardship from God for you, he says. Paul's stewardship, then, is not for his sake, not to puff him up. It's for the sake of the church. And as a steward, a servant of the Lord, given something to dispense to the Lord's household, Paul's stewardship has been given to him in order to, as he says in verse 25, fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, he says, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is Paul talking about here? Well, first of all, we need to understand that when he speaks of God's saints in verse 26, he's speaking of the church, including the Colossian Christians. He had already called them at the beginning of chapter 1, saints. And so Paul is saying, God has given him this stewardship for the sake of the saints, for your sake, Colossian Christians, for the sake of the church. And God has given this stewardship to Paul because he wants to make known to you the riches of the glory of this long hidden mystery. What is it that God wants Paul and faithful ministers to make known to the church, to all the saints? It is the glorious riches of God's plan for the Gentiles. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul speaks of this same mystery a bit more clearly. He says in Ephesians 3 verse 6 that the mystery of Christ is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's the same mystery that Paul is talking about here when he says to the primarily non-Jewish church in Colossae that this mystery among the Gentiles is Christ in you, you Gentiles, the hope of glory. What is this mystery then? It is the full inclusion of Gentiles who believe in Christ alongside Jewish believers in one body in Christ. Now, in what sense was this hidden from ages and from generations? It's true that throughout the Old Testament, there were hints that eventually believing Gentiles would be saved alongside believing Jews. The salvation of the Gentiles was in no way hidden in the previous ages. What was hidden, but what was now being revealed in Christ, is that in Christ, believing Jews and Gentiles are no longer separate. Paul is saying here that all who believe in Christ are indwelt by Christ, so that the Gentiles are not just saved, they are, just like the Jews, saints. They are God's holy people, indwelt by the same Messiah, heirs of the same glory. They are members of the same body as the Jews. And the stewardship that Paul had received was to make known this mystery far and wide. And so, having received this stewardship, Paul faithfully discharged this stewardship. If God willed to make known to all the nations the glorious riches of this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, what did Paul and his fellow stewards do? Having received this stewardship, they proclaimed Christ. Verse 28, he says, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul and all faithful ministers do with a stewardship they've received from God. They proclaim Christ to all. The word preach is inherently public. This is not a secret knowledge for the spiritual elite. This is a public proclamation to every man, as Paul says here. Every man must hear the proclamation of Christ. And notice that Paul's stewardship and how he discharges it It's not merely to be a preacher. Paul's task is not merely to preach, because after all, you can preach lots of things. But his stewardship, his mission, his ministry was to preach Christ. I am told that there's lots of talk out there, especially on the internet nowadays, about litmus tests for faithful ministry. And there are those who put out videos and tweets and other things, I don't even know what all, telling you that if your pastor doesn't talk about such and such on Sunday, leave the church. He's not a faithful pastor. Is it not clear that according to Scripture, the litmus test is Christ and Christ alone? If your pastor doesn't talk about Christ, leave the church. But otherwise, seek to see how he's a faithful minister, because the focus of a faithful ministry is not addressing every current event, but preaching Christ. If the focus of a ministry is not preaching Christ, it is not a faithful ministry. Now, Paul tells us here that two things must go along with preaching Christ. First, he says, warning every man. Warning has to do with guarding people against wrong behaviors or belief. And a warning like this flows from love. It flows from concern for the one warned. Think about walking along the edge of a cliff with a good friend. If you warn your friend that he's getting too close to the cliff, it's not because you're mad at him, but because you love him and you don't want him to fall. A warning against danger is for someone's good. And so this is part of faithful ministry. Out of love for those who hear, we warn every man about beliefs and behaviors that are not according to Christ. And then we also teach every man. Teaching has to do with openly explaining and applying right behaviors and beliefs. If warning is saying, don't go over there, it's dangerous, teaching is saying, do come this way, it's safe. The teaching ministry of the church is simply the obedience that we seek to render to Christ, who told the apostles as they made disciples of all the nations to teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded us, Matthew 20:28. And so a faithful ministry warns and it teaches, and both in all wisdom, according to the God-given wisdom of Scripture as it's illuminated by the Holy Spirit. But as we look at this passage, we need to understand that the warning and the teaching are not sufficient by themselves. Warning and teaching are like sidekicks that can't take the place of the real superhero. The focus has to be on proclaiming Christ, as Paul says. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. This is what faithful ministers do, but why do they do it? It's for the sake of the church. It's for you. We preach Christ this way for the good of those who hear, because as verse 28 tells us, it is by this means that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This preaching of Christ with warning and teaching is the God-appointed means of applying Christ's saving work to you. There's actually an interesting connection here in Colossians chapter 1 that we must not miss between the work of Christ on the cross and the work of the preacher proclaiming it. If you look back at verse 22 of chapter 1, you will see that the purpose of Christ's death was to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now here, we see that the purpose of preaching is that we may present, same word, every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There's a parallel or even identical purpose to the work of Christ and the preaching of Christ. Both are part of God's work of saving sinners. It is through the preaching of Christ that the saving work that Christ has fully accomplished is applied to you and me. And so this is why we preach Christ. Preaching is not about me. It's not to make you admire me. It's all about Christ. And preaching isn't for me because I just like to hear myself talk, because honestly, I don't. But it's for you. Preaching is for you, not to flatter you, but to call you to faith in Christ and continually confirm you in that faith. As we're told here, it is through the preaching of Christ with warnings and teaching that God works out his salvation in the lives of his saints. And so we've seen these two great marks of a faithful ministry. First, it suffers joyfully for the church. Second, it stewards faithfully the mystery of Christ by proclaiming Christ to all. But then, thirdly and finally, in verse 29, we see this mark of striving. A faithful ministry strives diligently for you. Paul was a hard-working man. And just like his suffering and his stewardship, his striving was for the sake of Christ's body, the church. He says in verse 29, "To this end, I also labor, striving," or we might even translate that, struggling. And to what end does Paul struggle and strive? To what end does he labor? It is to the end that we just saw in verse 28, of presenting every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's ministry was all about. And by God's grace, we hope it's what the ministry of our church will be all about. Not building a bigger empire for ourselves. Not establishing an international ministry that bears my name. The goal of ministry must be to gather people to Christ and grow them to maturity through faith in Christ. It was to that end, Paul said, that he labored. And what was he laboring so hard to do? He just told us, didn't he, in verse 28? He labored to preach Christ. You know, at times, some of those who have many opinions about what faithful ministry looks like criticize Reformed and Presbyterian pastors. We are often criticized for how hard we work on our preaching and how many hours we spend preparing sermons. And sometimes it's even suggested that spending a lot of hours working on sermons is a sign that you don't really love people. Now, sometimes we bring that upon ourselves. Admittedly, it's possible for a pastor to spend a lot of hours working on sermons because he doesn't love people. That's possible. But what Paul shows us here is that a pastor who does love people will work hard on his preaching. Why? Because a pastor who really loves God's people wants God's people to be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. And the preaching of Christ is the means God has appointed to make that a reality. That's why a faithful minister who loves God's people will labor and strive to preach Christ faithfully. Because it's by that means that you will be built up to maturity in Christ. And yet in verse 29, we see clearly that it's not ultimately Paul and it's not ultimately any pastor who does the work, is it? Ultimately, it's the Lord who does the work. Without the Lord's strength, a faithful ministry cannot be sustained. Without the Lord's strength, ministry will quickly falter. Because only the Lord is strong enough to actually finish the work and present you perfect in Christ Jesus. And so, in the end, Paul gives all credit to the Lord. He says, "To this end I also labor, striving," how? "According to his working, which works in me mightily." Paul's not saying here, "I work and the Lord works." This is not like a hybrid car that has electric power and gas power, and you can use either one. He's not saying that. He's not saying, "I bring an independent contribution to the table." He's saying, "My work is the Lord's work." He says this clearly in 1 Corinthians 15:10 when he says, "I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." Paul understands that all of his labor for ministry is labor that is done as an instrument or as a tool in God's hands. He understands that just like a hammer has no power to drive a nail apart from the person holding it, a preacher has no power to present anyone perfect in Christ unless God is at work through him. Ministers aren't unique in this. It's true of all of us in our different callings as Christians. We can do nothing unless God ultimately is at work within us, as Paul says to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. It's true for all Christians, and so it's certainly true for Christian ministry. Our work depends on God's work within us. It's God's work that gets done. When a faithful minister labors diligently in the strength of the Lord for the sake of the church. At this point, we've seen an outline of what faithful ministry looks like in a way that is a humbling challenge to me and I hope is a helpful guide to you. But as we close now, I want to emphasize the point that what we are seeing here is not really something that I need to strive for and you need to seek. It is ultimately something that is a gracious gift of God. We've seen again and again this thread running through the passage that faithful ministry is for you, for your salvation. But the way Paul closes the passage calls our attention to another thread that also runs throughout the passage, and this is that faithful ministry is from God. It's for you, but it's from God. God, remember, gave this stewardship to Paul. God was the one who wanted his saints to know the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God is the one who works mightily within Paul and other ministers to advance the salvation of his people. Faithful ministry is for you, and it is from God. And so wherever faithful ministry is found, as it was found by those who were ministered to by the Apostle Paul, it is a sign that not only a minister wants you to be perfect in Christ, but that God wants you to be perfect in Christ. A faithful ministry is a gift of God's saving grace as he, through fallible men, works out his salvation in the world. And so as we look at this, we need not only to think about what I need to strive for and you need to seek, we need to turn to the Lord, don't we? And ask him to give such ministry in abundance in our day, to make many such ministers who will suffer joyfully, steward faithfully, and strive diligently, all to the end, that all the saints might be presented in the end perfect in Christ Jesus. So would you join me in prayer as we ask the Lord for this gift? Our Father in heaven, we do now turn to you and ask you to send out laborers into your harvest who look like the faithful ministry that is outlined here in Colossians. Lord, we pray this, even for myself, but for all who serve in ministry, that you would make those who minister to your people those who are ready to suffer joyfully for the sake of the church, those who steward faithfully the mystery of the gospel that's been entrusted to them, those who strive diligently, working to proclaim Christ, and those who always maintain their focus on presenting the church perfect in Christ Jesus. Lord, there are many distractions to ministry in our world. Often we ourselves become a distraction to ministry and the expectations or demands we place upon it. But Lord, we pray that you would protect and preserve the faithful ministry of your word, that you would raise up more men to go forth and proclaim your word in pulpits throughout the world. We pray that you would give faithful ministry so that Christ would be preached and your people would be made perfect in him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.